you've got your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to find, if you can, the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is not one of the books we turn to very much, is it? Ezekiel is there, one of the major prophets in the Bible. You'll find it if you start at Isaiah, go to Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then Ezekiel. Once you've found Ezekiel, I want you to turn to the very last chapter, the very last verse, and the very last words. And if you notice that the very last verse and the very last words of the book of Ezekiel are the words, "The Lord is there." In the Hebrew, that's a name. It's the name of God. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And that's the name that we are looking at this morning. Ezekiel, the prophet who wrote this book, was a casualty of war. He spent his whole life in a foreign land from the age of round about, I suppose, 26. You see, what happened was Nebuchadnezzar came down with his great force from Babylon and he attacked Israel. He took Jerusalem. But at that first time, or he decided he wouldn't destroy it, but he would make sure the people knew that they were a conquered people. So what he did was, he took from the population 10,000 people back to Babylon. And he took the best. Took the leaders, the potential leaders in the land. By doing so, he publicly humiliated Israel's population. He took these people away from their family, from their homes, and especially away from Jerusalem, from Zion. Ezekiel was one of those people. He was a man who was destined to be a priest. But of course he was taken away from the place where the temple was. He's taken away in 597 BC. In 593 BC he was 30 years old, the time when he would normally have taken on the full duties of priesthood. At that time, God met with him in the first of what was to be many visions. And God appointed Ezekiel to be his priest and his prophet to God's errant people in captivity. For the next 7 years, Ezekiel served his God faithfully. What he had to proclaim wasn't very nice, for he proclaimed judgment to the people. Every message he proclaimed contains the harsh, heart-rending words of God. Words of divine judgment. God was telling his people, you can't trust in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is still there at the moment, but it will fall. You can't trust in the temple, because the temple will be destroyed. Towards the end of those 7 years, we read in Ezekiel 24 that the Lord came to Ezekiel again and told him that the city of Jerusalem was about to be destroyed. He also told Ezekiel that his wife would die, Ezekiel's wife. When Ezekiel's wife died, Ezekiel was not to mourn. And when the people asked him why he was not mourning, he would then tell them that Jerusalem was about to fall and that they should not mourn for Jerusalem either, because it was the result of their sin and of their judgment. So in 586 BC, Jerusalem was destroyed. And the rest of the people were taken from Jerusalem, from Israel, and were taken into captivity in Babylon. And you can understand that at this time, Israel was a shattered nation. With Jerusalem gone, the temple in ruins, many of them believed that God was no longer with them. Yeah, you might be familiar with this psalm, Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion. Bonnie M. made it into a hit song some years back. You might remember that even more. And in that particular psalm, you notice the immense pain of these people in Babylon. How can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? If you read that psalm, there just seems to be no hope in the words of the people. And yet with this news of the final destruction of Jerusalem that Ezekiel received, God told him to change his message, to change it quite dramatically. From a message of judgment, suddenly he started to proclaim a message of restoration and hope. That's the wonderful thing about Ezekiel. On that part on, chapter 37, you'll find prophecies that look forward to a time of revival, of restoration, and of a glorious future for the people of God. A time when they, as the redeemed, will inhabit the perfect kingdom of Almighty God. We today, we look back on Ezekiel and especially those prophecies, and we find that they are not easy to understand. Particularly if is this so for the final vision that God gave to Ezekiel, which is contained in the last chapters of Ezekiel, chapter 40 to 48. And that vision is of a new temple of God within a new city, something that's never yet been built. Reminding them, and reminding us, them of God's greatness, but us, of another vision that we find, actually, in the last chapter of our Bibles, in Revelation. And that is of a new city too. But no temple, because it says God is our temple and the Lamb. Now whatever this specific meaning of that vision that Ezekiel gave for the people in his day, the message from God for them was expressed in the very special name for that city. And that name? Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Isn't it great that Ezekiel finishes his book with those words? I think that is so exciting that this name for God is right at the end of this book, which goes from judgment through to hope, from punishment through to restoration. And here's God telling them that the time would come when they would know without any doubt that the Lord would be there for them and with them. Now, of course, the Lord was already with them in their exile. God had punished them, but he never left them. He never let them go. But because of their sin, and I think we can understand this, because of their sin and their captivity, they were unable to experience him as one day the Jews would. They were unable to be certain of his presence anymore, as their Lord, as their Saviour, as their Redeemer, as their Father. But this prophecy gave them hope. Hope of a coming day when the Lord would be there in their midst once more. But be there as he had never been before. The Lord is there. Now for us as Christians, we look back on those years, don't we? And we know more about the meaning of this name than they did. The Lord is there matches another prophecy which we have today, which goes back to a man called Isaiah. A prophecy which he gave to us in chapter 7 and verse 14. He prophesied about the one who will one day be born of a virgin. And they will call him Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And as we well know, the time did indeed come when Christ was born of Mary. And as Jesus of Nazareth, he declared himself to be God the Son, the Messiah, the Chosen One. And God the Father confirmed this by raising him from the dead. But the thing is that God's presence with humankind has been constantly increasing from the time of Adam right up to the present time, in terms of personal relationship with us, in terms of power, in terms of being there for us. That passage we looked at from Isaiah 45 shows something of that development over the years. In verse 18, we are told how God first formed the earth, and it tells us there he formed it to be inhabited. And then in verse 19, he tells us how he told Jacob's inhabitants to seek him. He wasn't silent, it says. And he told them that if they sought him, they would definitely find him. They would not seek him in vain. And then in verse 21, he declares that there is no God apart from him. And then in verse 22, he invites all the peoples from all the nations to turn to him for salvation. While in verse 23, he speaks of a time which is also predicted in the New Testament, when every knee shall bow. In other words, Isaiah is telling us that God was there in the Old Testament with his people, more and more letting himself be part of their lives in relationship. And Isaiah points to Jesus. Because when Jesus was born, God became there for us in a way that no one had ever known before. God took on flesh. There are so many promises Jesus made about that. But this is the one that I like most. Jesus said that God becomes there with us in an incredible way and with the whole world. Because what Jesus said was this: for where two or three come together in my name, there am I. There am I with them. And I find a more incredible promise in John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and so we will come to him and make our home with him. The Lord is there. Where? In you. But of course, the very best fulfillment of Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, is still to come. Remember this passage from Revelation 21? 1-4, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. The Lord is there. Now we look at these verses from Revelation, and then we look back to Ezekiel, where this name for God is first mentioned, and we can see the connection, can't we? The Lord is there. And that name for the Lord, Jehovah Shammah, does indeed give us great assurance for the present and for the future. But you know what? It also gives us a challenge for us today, a challenge that I know for sure that the Lord wants us to hear. The reason I'm so sure about it is this. Now, 2 weeks ago, I decided I would be preaching on this name for God today. But when I sat down and started to think about it last Tuesday, I wasn't quite sure. We got Several here who are pastors do preaching. My brother from Queensland here and his wife, pastor of Baptist Church there. We've got, I think I saw Frank, been a pastor on and off for many years. We've got Don and that. And they will tell you that there are times when they work out the sermon they're going to preach and then they get doubts about it. When it doesn't seem to come together. Tuesday morning I had one of those times. I thought, I'm preaching on this name for God, but really I don't know where I'm going to go with it. And I don't know what I'm going to say. So to get myself a little bit of inspiration, I turned to one of Spurgeon's sermons, which was actually on the subject Jehovah Shema, the name the Lord is there. I looked at the sermon, didn't really receive much from it, I must admit. Great sermon, but it wasn't relevant for where we're at. But I was interested in his Bible reading. He chose as his Bible reading the whole of Isaiah 45. I thought that's interesting because it doesn't even mention the name Jehovah Shammah in it. But it's a good Bible reading. And as I read through it, I thought, this is really good. This is the Bible reading I want to have. Not the whole lot, but just verses 18 to 25. So now I had a Bible reading. But by the time I got to the end of Tuesday night, I still was not sure where I should go. Wasn't even certain that I should speak about this message, this name. Wednesday morning, I sat down for my devotion. And the Lord does this to me occasionally. And I'm so pleased he does. Because when I open the little booklet, which is one of the ones I always use, for that day, for that Wednesday, for that date, there was the title of it. The Lord Who Is There. Oh dear, that's pretty good. I know now. And then it had the Bible reading. The Bible reading for that day was Isaiah 45, 18 to 25. As I read further, the story in that notes was a man who wrote the notes, of a time when he went to pick up an elderly relative from the Chicago railway station. He got there, the train came in, and he could not find her. He got quite frantic, quite anxious, looked and looked and looked, and decided that she must have forgotten to get the train or missed it or something. And as he went to leave the station, he happened to look where he hadn't been, down into the baggage hall. And there, standing with luggage round her, was this elderly relative waiting patiently for him. And suddenly it clicked. It wasn't her who had forgotten anything, but he had forgotten the arrangements that had been made. She was exactly where she said she would be. But he had been looking in the wrong place. And he went on to say, often that's the way it is with God and us. Our situation changes for the worst in some area. We get frantic, we get anxious, we can't seem to find God. Often because we're looking in the wrong places. God is there, but we're not seeing him. And the things that can stop us finding God are things that, like, we haven't turned to his word, we haven't been in communication, we haven't prayed to him, or there's something in our lives which has got in the way. I'm thinking back to last Sunday when Roger put those scissors on the cross and they're still there. And he said how often we need to come and cut things out of our lives which are stopping us seeing God. God is there. And I wonder this morning whether you're in a situation you're going through and you can't seem to find God because you're not looking in the right place. Because you need to review what's in your life. You need to come to him in obedience and perhaps confession. And you need to say, Lord, I'm willing to accept your way, whatever that is, in this situation. But perhaps today that's not the issue that you face at all. Perhaps for you, your life is going reasonably well at the moment. Perhaps you've become quite comfortable in your Christianity. Perhaps even complacent. The challenge for you is, can others look at your life and say, the Lord is there? Can people look at this church and say, the Lord is there? Can they look at me and say, the Lord is there? Is the Lord seen as present in your life? In how you act? Not just here, that's easy, but at home, or at the office, or in the schoolyard, or at the uni, or at the club, wherever it is? Can people look there and see in you the Lord? Is he seen in how you serve him? I was thinking back to a little of our motto as a church. Part of that motto is that, you know, we exist to know the Lord and make him known, but we exist to show the Lord in our lives and in our ministries. Are we showing the Lord? Do people say, the Lord is there? There's something about that person. I know the Lord is with them. And by what you say, do they know that the Lord is there with you? Next Sunday, Steve is going to be baptized in our midst. And he will show, by that act, that the Lord is with him. But that's a challenge for me. How will I show this week that the Lord is with me? How will you show that the Lord is there in your life? What do you need to change to make it more obvious? What do you need to do for the opportunity to show someone the Lord is there? That's the job God's given us to do, isn't it? Till he returns in glory. To reveal to others the Lord, who is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And I'm so glad about that, aren't you? Let's pray. Almighty God, I just pray that this name, which is such a powerful name for you, will rest in our hearts as we leave. Jehovah Shammah, or Yahweh Shammah. The Lord is there. And teach us as we think about it to be conscious always in our actions, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our plans, in our purposes, in our ministries, to above all show that the Lord is there, and that Lord is gracious and loving and compassionate. Lord, we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.